Hallelujah. Bunch of fanatics. I'm going to speak about a message, a Sermon on the Mount. We're going to talk a little bit out of that, the Sermon on the Mount, one of the most probably underrated messages in the Bible. We all like to talk about the fabulous things that we can do for Jesus, but how about dying? That's a good thing. To self, that is, of course. I'm too young for that other stuff yet. Okay, I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 6. Jesus communicating. It says in verse 25, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life." Let's stop there a minute. I don't particularly want to show of hands, but I know that people worry about their life. There's probably not one of us in this room, myself included, that isn't concerned about something up the road. The Bible very clearly says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the reality is that Jesus is not the kind of guy who's going to particularly want... How many of us love Monday? I mean, really, it's your favorite day of the week. John, don't mind. A couple of shrugs, don't mind. Good. Come on, let's be honest. Who of us really is not that keen on Monday? Raise your hands. Yeah, that's what I thought. And did you ever think why you don't like Monday? The reason why we don't like... I used to hate Monday as a kid. Hate it with a passion. God! I used to get in depression Sunday evenings. I hated Monday so much. It was like a cloud came over me, you know. And I would fight with my mother. Please, I don't want to go to bed yet. Anything to keep Monday away. And so... It was horrible. And have you ever thought that if we don't like Monday that much, then we're probably not living the life that Jesus designed for us? Do you ever think about that? I was out yesterday buying a bike and a bicycle, not a motorbike, a bicycle. The exercise variety. No, one that actually moves, not where you just stare in a mirror. But anyway, so... I went down there, advice of a friend, went down to look for bike, Sports Authority, you know that place, and went there, picked myself out a nice bike, I thought. And then the young guy was working on it, fixing it, checking it, examining all that stuff, and another guy turned up, who I'd met before, I can't remember his name, he used to play rugby with us, not Brian. No, it wasn't Brian. The other kid. There was another rugby player, anyway. It's chipped his tooth, something terrible. I had to laugh, but I shouldn't have, I suppose. But anyway, so these two young kids are there, and they're... going on and on, I thought, oh, well, here we go. I said, so where do you guys go to church? You know, sometimes you really just got to ask people. Because, you know, it's creeping Christianity, how we think, how can I bring this subject up? Ask them. Where do you go to church? I don't. What do you mean you don't? Always make them realize that they're wrong and you're right. You know what I'm saying? What do you mean you don't go to church? Huh? Anyway, so... I agree, it does help to be 6'4" and weigh 200 and too much and be 57 years old and not really concerned about anybody's opinion. But other than that, so I said this one game, I said, listen, Sean, listen, look at me. And he did. It was really quite scary because he did. He went, and I said, I want to tell you something about Jesus. I said, John 10:10 says, I said, say it, John 10:10. He goes, John 10:10. And now he wasn't blinking. So I wonder how long he can keep that up. But anyway. So I said, think about this. Jesus said the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Okay? And I said to him, I said, you got to believe that. I mean, after 9/11, who doesn't believe that? Who doesn't believe that? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I am come to give you life and give it to the full. Or some translations say, give it more abundantly. So I'm thinking, if Jesus came to give us a full life, what the heck's wrong with Monday? You see my point? If there's something wrong with Monday, there's something wrong with my attitude to it. So I haven't yet quite got a hold of everything that Jesus has got to offer. I said, listen, I said, we got a rocking band. We got some really nice looking young ladies. Unfortunately, I said that. Maybe I shouldn't have done. I'm sorry. Lord, forgive me. But it's true. What can I tell you? Is it true? Help me, ladies. Is it true? Right. Thank you. Whose side are you on? I thought I paid you enough. I need that check back. But what I said to him is, Jesus didn't come to give you rules, regulation, and religion. He came to give you life. And he came to give you an abundant life. So I'm thinking, if I'm not living an abundant life, then I'm not believing something. I'm not believing something. Let me just read this again. Take no thought. Do not worry about your life. What you will eat, what you will drink, about your body, what you will put on. Think about that. Never think about what you've got to wear. Right. The mall would close in a moment. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to your stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. They don't toil. They don't spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he not clothe ye, you of little faith? Therefore do not worry about what you eat, what you drink, or what you should wear. After all these things, the unbelievers seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need of these things. Here we go, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I'd say this is one of the most basic verses in the Bible. It is completely self-explanatory and possibly one of the most ignored verses in the book. That people really don't seek first the kingdom. They don't seek it in almost every area of their life, and they wonder why they struggle in so many areas. Now, the verse that preceded that text says this: you cannot serve two masters. You either serve God or mammon. And so I just want to encourage you this morning, because there are so many areas in our lives that we ultimately become a slave of who we serve. And if we're going to continue to serve a system, if we're going to continue to serve that we think is going to give us all we need, then we'll become a slave of that system. And I'd like to encourage you to think about what system in this world bases on freely you have received, freely give. There's no other system that bases on that except the kingdom of God. And I want to talk about the reality of, you know, Jesus said something very simple. He said, you know, whatever you sow, that you're going to reap, you know. And if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly, you know. If you sow a little bit, you're going to sow a little bit. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? Except any farmers here? Problem. One, Mike. You're a farmer. A former farmer. Right. Thank you. A former farmer. Right. So how many of us really have ever actually experienced that in the sense of the agrarian society, where we've gone into a field, put our seed in it, and 6 months later gone into that same field and reaped 100 times more than what we put in? We've never actually done it. And if we had, we'd probably figure that it's true. That if we were to sow, we would reap. In fact, the book of Galatians says, God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, that you shall also reap. So therefore, now, one of the things that's been really, but I've had a really tiring week. I don't like to admit it. Oh, in fact, this sermon's not going to be funny at all, but not to me. You might laugh. I've had a really tough week. Do you know why I had a tough week? I've started exercising again. And I started exercising. I got on the treadmill. And, you know, you start, and you're just so enthusiastic. And, you know, I can do this. The fact that I haven't been on a treadmill for 3 months is a minor detail, right? No, it's a huge factor. So I get on the treadmill and I start, you know, and it's not long before I'm singing in another key. Think, what's that whistling? It's your chest. Oh! And I'm working and it's killing me. And my legs ache and my hips ache and my knees ache. And I'm thinking, oh man, you know, and this is doing me good. And then that night, I'm sitting there going, Wendy, I've got to go to bed. And you just go to bed, you know. And so the next day, being strong-willed kind of guy that I am again, get on it again, same story. The third day, I just couldn't handle it. I couldn't even finish the exercise. I was just too tired. And I had to stop and get off and say, oh, my God, this is terrible. And what I'm saying is this, is when you're so far away from where you should be, sowing hurts. Did anybody hear that? Did I say that right? Yeah. When you're so far away from where you should be, sowing hurts. So I want to talk a little bit about these thoughts and these concepts. And, you know, some people think we're a friendly church. I certainly do, but I think I'm friendly. But you know what they say, when you're deceived, you're the last one to know about it. So the reality is that, you know, how many people really lack friends? And have you ever thought the reason why you don't have friends? It's a very simple reality. The Bible says, if a man needs friends, he must show himself to be friendly. Yeah. So therefore, if I need friends, I have to sow friendship. Yeah. And too many people, they're not very friendly. They don't know how to communicate. They're very myopic, very, very, you know, drawn into themselves and say, oh, but I can't talk to people. Well, you're going to have to learn sometime. You're going to have to sow sometime. Even you're a long way from it, it's going to hurt. Can you hear what I'm saying? If you're enclosed in your own little feelings and your own little world and you're scared of the rest of the world, but if you don't start sowing something, if you don't start breaking out of your little bubble, you will live in that bubble the rest of your life, I promise you. In fact, it will get smaller and smaller and smaller, and you'll wonder why sometime in your life, of course, you youngsters, you're too young to worry about this at the moment, although you need to start now, is sometime or the other, you'll wonder why you're old, lonely, and bitter, and why you blame everybody else for every other problem in your life is because when you have a need or a problem, it's always their fault. But then, what about, have you ever, like, needed help and there was nobody there? Well, when did you sow help? But I'm too busy. I know it hurts initially. It hurts initially. We live in America. We're so busy, you know, with everything there is to do or not do. But we're too busy to help. You've got to break out and stop this wheezing in your chest when you're too busy to help people. We thank God that as a church this week we moved a couple that out of a one-room apartment. Boy, it was a tight apartment, wasn't it, Jimmy? It was like, man, it was small, yeah. And yet the four guys got a couple of trucks and went over there in like, what, 2.5 hours, it was done. Moved the stuff, moved them in, had pizza, and we're home, you know. And I just want to say this because, you know, one day I'm going to need help. One day those guys are going to need help. And they begin to sow help. And I want to encourage you that whatever you sow, that you shall reap. How about mercy? Mercy is a great one. This is why it's very important to me to go to this other community center, because I want to show them mercy. I don't want to go along there and judge them and come with some kind of superior attitude, like I'm better than them. I'm not. It's just I believe in someone that solved all my problems if I believe it. So I want you guys to encourage you about some things. Now, I got a few questions this morning, and I want to start with just the first one, and that's this. Question number one this morning is this. Is the Bible true? Right, now that's something that we've got to really nail in our own hearts. Is the Bible true? Question two. If it's true, how much of it is true? Now that's part of it, see? If it's true, how much of it is true? Are all 66 books of the Bible true? Are they the truth? Are they the heart and mind of God communicating with man? Or maybe is some of it, you know, like just something Moses threw in? Wait a minute. Moses was the most humble man in the earth. Do you think he threw that bit in? Anyway, that's just a thought. But question number one, is the Bible true? Question number two, how much of it is true? Either all of it is true or none of it is. You think about that. In other words, if it isn't all true, if I can't take this, now granted, I'm not talking about human translation. I read the New King James Bible, you read whatever one you think best. Whenever I want to know something about the Bible, I go online and the Gateway Bible and open it up and say, okay, what is it in this translation and that translation and another translation? After I've looked at about 10 different translations, I think, well, okay, 9 of them are saying this and I can handle that. But the Bible, if it's true, then we have to accept it as true before we experience it, and even before we believe it. Are we okay with that this morning? So in other words, I'm thinking, okay, is the Bible true or isn't it true? If it's true, then it must work. And if it's true and it must work, what is stopping me from enjoying Monday? What is stopping me from the abundant life that Jesus promised me? Now, I don't know what your definition of abundant life is. Let's talk to the youngsters for a moment. I would say that if I was to get you on your own in a room, a dark room with a light shining right in your eye, and ask you, okay, what one thing would solve all your problems? You'd all go, money! And most of us, we probably would say that. We'd probably say, young people would say, oh, if only I was... had this, and if only I had that, and if only I had a better car, and if only I had more, you know, all the stuff that Jesus said, don't think about. But it's hard for young people. Come on, be honest. Isn't it hard for young people not to be concerned about your finances, not to be concerned about your future, not to be concerned? It's hard. But I'm asking and challenging the young people, how much of the Bible is true? I spoke to a young lady this morning, and I said, how things are going, and she said, okay, and I could hear in her voice it wasn't. You know what I'm saying? I said, so what's happening, hon? You know, she said, well, I said, are you in the Word? She said, well, not as much as I should be. I challenged a young man recently, and I said to him this. I said, he's out of work at the moment. I said, so how much of the Bible are you reading each day because you're out of work? He said, well, not much. He said, I said, well, why don't you read the book of Galatians tomorrow? He said, all of it? I said, it's 6 chapters. I said, read it and email me how long it takes. He emailed me the next day, 20 minutes. He's out of work, 20 minutes. All of it? 20 minutes. The book of Galatians, one of the great books in the Bible, 20 minutes. It took me 23, actually, because I thought I'd better do it in case he didn't. And then I couldn't. Anyway. And so you think about that 20 minutes. Think about that 20 minutes, and you've read one of Paul's epistles to a whole area. 20 minutes. And with that, we could possibly say, oh, look, it was him, actually, the guy who just came in late. It was him. Jesse, how long did it take you to read Galatians? 22 minutes. How long did it take you? 20. There you are. I knew one of you did it in 20. I lost. It took me 23, by the way, Jesse. I never told you. 26. You read out loud. Ooh, who's showing off now? He said, I read out loud to my wife. Whoa. Like your style, Bob. Can I just encourage you to think about that? How long do you spend on MySpace a day? No time. She got delivered. Zero. Really? We're getting delivered. Praise God. All right. How much do you spend each day watching YouTube. Really? No YouTubes? You're doing better than me. Even I look at a couple now and then. Guys, listen. 20 minutes and you've read a book of the Bible. Seek first the kingdom of God. Is the Bible true? How much of it is true? If it's all true, are we going to believe it? And if we're going to believe it, what is stopping from us to believe it? Okay, let's go back and think about this. If the Bible is not working in my life, then I've got one conclusion that somewhere I'm either consciously or subconsciously saying I am smarter than God. Come on, somebody help me here. The scripture says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I hate to talk about money all the time, but I'm trying to get people, you know, because I live a debt-free life, I would love to see everybody live a debt-free life. I would love to see that. And my point is this, is that if we're going to believe the word, it will work, especially being as we live in America. Now, the reason I'm saying that is this Wednesday we went up to see Pastor Thomas from Zambia. Who went and saw? There was a bunch of us. We had a great time. Great man. Zach is leaving with him, going to visit him in a couple of weeks down there in Livingston, Zambia. Don't let me forget, by the way, if anybody wants to sow a seed into his airfare afterwards, there'll be somebody by the door. You can bless him financially for that. The reason we're sending him is because Zach put more time into fixing this building and my house than anybody else except his father. And we want to send him to Africa as like a thank you. And a you deserve it thing anyway. Just so tell you. Well done, Zach. Good man. The fact that he'll work his fingers to the bone while he's down there is the funny part. Anyway, he will. He's going with Jerome. He will. So we went and saw Thomas, and I want to say this because I'm really thankful for this. He said in 1991, a team of people came down and preached in Livingston, Zambia. And he said that one of them prophesied over him. He was a 21-year-old young man in Livingston, Zambia. Has anybody ever been to Livingston, Zambia other than my family? So try and see this, and I hope you can understand this. He said, this man came and prophesied that I would go to the nations of the world. And he said, nah, he was wrong. I knew he was wrong. But later he began to believe it. And he stood there and he said, I've been to many countries in Africa and I'm here. And there he was standing there in the pulpit in America, a young man come from Zambia. The reason why I thought it was such a beautiful story is I went up to him afterwards. I said, hey, Thomas, I said, do you happen to remember how much you earned in those days when you got that word? He said, I was earned 1,200 kwacha. Well, I know kwacha a little bit. I said, 12, was that a day or a week? He said, a month. I said, wait a minute, 1,200 a month. I was trying to think. I thought, that don't sound like much to me. I was trying to remember. I said, do you happen to remember the exchange rate in those days between a kwacha and a dollar? He said, yeah, 80 to 1. So $1 was 80 kwacha. So he earned $15 a month. And somebody said he was going to travel the nations of the world. So after we'd stopped laughing, because we thought it was so funny, $15 a month. I actually cracked up so hard, I thought it was embarrassing, but anyway. So afterwards, I said, are you mean to tell me that for you to believe God and fulfill that word, one air ticket to America would cost you 5 years' wages? He said, yep, if I don't eat. Wow. Think about that. A man in Africa, 21 years old, has now got to dare to believe, help me here, dare to believe that God could take him around the world. And it would take 5 years' wages, providing he didn't eat. But he made it. Now, translate it to you. How much do you earn a year? 20,000, some of you youngsters, 25, 30, 35, 40, let's stop there. If some of you people earn $40,000 a year, put yourself in Thomas's shoes, that the next project you want to fulfill is going to cost you $200,000. And you can't eat for 5 years. And we can't believe that. But he could. And I suddenly thought, wow, what was the difference? And then he began to tell a story about Ezekiel. You might remember this thing in Ezekiel. And I want you to hear this. I hope you're going to hear this. In Ezekiel chapter 2, it talks about when they were in captivity. Does anybody know the story? They're in Babylon, and they're in captivity. They're slaves. And it said, and the word came to Ezekiel, and the Spirit entered him. And he said, that's how we live in Africa. He said, the word comes to us, and the Spirit enters us, and that's how we live. Now, I'd be honest with you, I'm not sure I live that way in America. Do I really live according to the promises of God? Do I really live the life of take no thought for tomorrow? That I really love Mondays or any other day of the week, that I'm not concerned? Now, the reason I'm saying this is that is it family? It's guest day. I don't know if I should say this, all these lovely guests here. But I'm going to have to, I guess. The Bible says that the borrower is a slave to the lender. Does anybody know that scripture? Does anybody know that to be true in their own life? Have you ever borrowed money from a friend and then you can't pay it back? And do you remember how embarrassing it is when you see them? Does anybody remember that feeling? That you've borrowed money from a friend and now you can't pay it back and you can't face them? Isn't that, I've been in that situation. That's a sick feeling, isn't it? It's you go, oh God. And your friend says, oh, don't worry about it. I'm okay, I'm cool. I don't need it. And you go, oh, thanks. But inside, something's working on you. Does anybody know, has anyone even been in that situation? And it affects the relationship. It affects the friendship. It affects everything. In fact, these kind of things affect everything in our life. You know, have you ever wondered why the book of Ecclesiastes says that money is the answer to everything? Is the reality is that the fact is that we don't have enough money to do what we want to do. I'm not talking about being excessive. I'm just talking about the fact that we don't live a debt-free life, that it does bother us, that we aren't at liberty to do what we really want to do. Have you ever asked anybody, say, in all things being equal, if you had no limitations, what would you do right now? What would you do right now if you walked out that door and money was no object? All of our lives would change. Come on. So you realize how real the subject of money is, and yet it's a subject that we think is, oh, you're always talking about money. So are you. You talk about money every day. I bet you talk about money every day. I bet you every day you say how much. I bet every day you say, how much will that cost? How many times you go into a store and buy something without looking at the tag? I've never done that. I can't afford to do that. You see what I'm saying? And how money is such a reality that keeps stopping us from enjoying the abundance of life that Jesus Christ has offered us. But I've talked enough about money. We'll talk about some other things. How's your marriage? Is your marriage abundant? Is your marriage abundant? Abundant. Jesus came that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Is your marriage abundant? Is it overflowing? Are you on one permanent honeymoon? Is life awesome all the time? And now, I know we fight and everything else. I understand that. But is your marriage abundant? If not, why not? And if it isn't, is there a word, is there some truth that can set you free and actually build and develop that marriage? Or the relationship with your mother-in-law? Is that a bit of a stretch, right? That was a bit of a stretch, yeah. That's 5 years' wages talk again, right? Yeah. Are your relationships abundant? Are your relationships at work, at school, wherever you go, are they abundant? Is there a flourishing in your relationships? If not, somewhere, Jesus promised them to us, so therefore, why aren't we living it? It's because something is stopping it. And you know what it is? It's my understanding. It's my understanding of a relationship. It's my effort of how I should do this. I was laughing with my daughter the other day, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not in your own understanding. Well, look at this. Look at this. This is a killer, man. Look at this. I've got three kids in college at the moment. And I thank God for that. Look at this. And you haven't got 20 minutes for Galatians. Do you remember when you used to go to school and you had to have two sets of books? Yeah. One at home and one at school because the books were too heavy to carry home. And they were worried you were going to get a hernia in your backpack if you brought them home. You remember that? Am I right? Two sets of books. One, look at them. Who needs a workout, man? Just go to college, you know? I mean, it's just, but you know, it's wonderful. Look at this. I like this one, this. Halliday, Resnick and Walker, Fundamentals of Physics. That's fundamentals. God, I'd hate to read the details, wouldn't you? If the fundamentals is that big. This one, of course, this one's a piece of cake. Early transcendentials calculus. Can't even say it, let alone figure it out. But this is my favorite. Data structures and algorithms in Java. I said, you need a book like that to make coffee? They said, it's about computers. Really? God, mate, I'd rather hire Sheldon, but... do you realize what this world is offering us? What it's offering us? And this is just like... Now, remember in the beginning, if you believe the whole Bible, okay? If you don't, then this is a fairy tale. But you remember in the beginning, there's Adam and God communicating as usual. Adam, what? You see everything around you? Yeah. Gee, there's a lot, man. Yeah. It's all for you. All of it? Yeah, help yourself. But not that one. What one? That one. Why? Well, that one is the tree of your own understanding. That one there is the tree of your own understanding. You go to that one, mate, you and me, it ain't going to work. Because when you eat of that tree, suddenly your eyes are going to open and you're going to try and figure everything out without me. No, I don't. Okay, I'll just stick to your provision. But then somebody came along and said, psst, what? You want to buy a watch? Well, that's where it started. What are you laughing at? Brooklyn Bridge? Again? Because you bought it once, didn't you? Yeah, I remember that. And, More than once, yeah. So, I know it sounds like a fairy tale, but if you might remember, the Bible actually records what the devil said. He came up and said, did God really say? You know what I'm saying? Did God really say, given it will be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, running and over, shall men give unto you? Did he really say that? Did he really say, whatever you sow, that you should also reap? Did he really say that? Did he really say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be... Are you sure he said that? You sure now? Are you sure he said that? Are you... I'm not against these books, these subjects. Like I've said, my children are in college. But the reality is if I'm not living an abundant life, and this is my point, somewhere in my life, I'm smarter than God. Can somebody help me today? If I'm not living an abundant life, somewhere I'm smarter than God. I've exalted my knowledge against God's understanding. Which is kind of one thing that I really want to encourage you about is about thinking about these things. Is the Bible true? If it is, then how much of it is true? And if it's true, why am I believing my own understanding? Now, let me give an example. This one came to me this week, talking about the bike, right? I was very inspired by a friend. I found out that this man this week, he said he's going down in March to Atlanta, and he's going to run a marathon. I said, what? I said, how old are you? He said, 55. I said, give me a break. You're going to run a marathon? The only thing I can do is run out of breath. Thanks, John. Yeah, it was almost funny, wasn't it? And so he says, yeah, I'm on this program. He said, and by the time I finished it and I start the marathon, I should be down to 185. 185? Or 195? 185. 195. 195. Sorry, I had to give away who I was talking to now. I said, 195. And then he said this. He said, which is about my right weight, what weight I should be. Steve, would you mind standing up a second? That man believes he should be 195. Okay. Now, thanks, bud. So I went to the computer. My best buddy in the world, Mr. Google. And I asked Mr. Google, could you let me know how much I should weigh? That was a Gerald laugh, if you wondered. How much I should weigh if I was exactly in the will of God? Did I say that? Did I say that? How much should I weigh if I was exactly in the will of God? So, the computer pushed this out for me. Height in inches. That's me, 75 inches and a bit. And my body weight should be 25 is the maximum BMI, which means I should weigh 200 pounds. I weigh 280-ish. Now, so I started exercising, as I've already told you, correct? And all I got was pain. You see, when you're so far out of the will of God and try and get back in the will of God, you're going to suffer pain. Do you understand that? Like, for instance, take a marriage that isn't a marriage. I think I'll change the subject. In other words, you know, I know some marriages where they sleep in separate rooms. Well, that's unscriptural. That's contrary to the will of God. So if that's the case, what's it going to take to get back into the will of God? It's going to take some pain. And I'll tell you what pain it's going to take. Somebody's got to humble themselves. Somebody's got to get on one knee. Preferably two. You see, when you're so far out of the will of God, whether it's in your finances, whether it's in your marriage, whether it's a relationship with your kids, whether it's a relationship with your friends, whether it's a relationship with an old whoever, it's got to be changed. You've got to fix it. Because Jesus has given us the ministry of reconciliation. It's got to be. And the only way that you're going to change it is you're going to have to eat your pride. Come on, saints. Humble yourself. And ask for forgiveness. Right, now, so here I am. Mr. 280 pounds. So I read this. And I want to say this. How long ago was it? 2-3 years ago, I got down to about 235. And a lot of people thought I had cancer. Couldn't Adam and Eve it, yeah. They thought I had cancer. I went to a conference. I'm sure 35 pounds overweight. In fact, I was only fat. Because now I'm obese. And if I go one more scale on this, you know, I am right now at the moment, according to this chart, I'm number 35, 279 pounds. Severe obesity starts at 36. So if I have a big lunch, I am now severely obese, not just obese. In fact, right now, fat would be a compliment. Vaughan, you're looking fat. Thank you. Oh, praise God, I've got some success. FAT, if you don't know, stands for Forever Advancing Torso. I actually just made that up. I thought that was real good, that one there. Okay. Now, how many of us are going to be so honest in life that we walk around? Do you know some people don't think this is funny, but that's okay. David, stand up a minute. Oh, you're busy. Gary, stand up. You know, you meet a friend, you meet a stranger, say, oh, how you doing? My name's Vaughn. I'm obese.
I'm sorry.
Yeah, you. Oh, I never finished the story. I'm at a conference, 235 pounds, so proud of myself. And thinking that the photographer for GQ is going to turn up any moment and capture me in my great... And I come and say, Vaughn, what? Nice to see you. I haven't seen you in a while. I know. Are you okay? Yeah. What's up? Why? Well, we thought you had cancer. Oh, man, can you imagine? You're still fat and they think you've got cancer, man. I'm saying that because I want you to try and translate this into being in the will of God makes you look odd. You know, it makes you look funny. What's the matter with you? What's the matter? What do you mean you don't have a television? What's wrong with you? What do you mean? What do you mean you don't have an iPod player? What do you mean you don't have? What do you mean you don't? What do you mean you don't have a watch? Oh, you don't use them. You got them in your cell phones. We don't use watches anymore. And all this, I mean, what's that all about? What's it all about? And you know what it is we've been leaning on our own understanding for such a long time that we actually don't believe seek first the kingdom of God. We don't.
Oh, it's one of them days, man. Yeah, I'm losing weight, yeah.
I am, yeah. But what I want to say is this. If I set my vision any lower than 200 pounds, then I've already compromised before I start. I've already compromised before I start. Now, if I ultimately only end up 235... I'm still going to at least bear in mind that I can keep moving, keep growing, keep moving forward. You see, my point is this. If you don't begin to live your life with the belief that Jesus Christ has given you so much victory that you can do it, you'll never do it. That he really has given us victory. He really has taken care of my every failure, past, present, and future. Every brokenness in my life has been paid for, has been forgiven, and the excuse for it has been taken away. All I'm saying is if you're a long way from where you want to be or who you want to be, don't give up because it hurts to begin with. Don't give up because you're wheezing on the treadmill. Don't give up when you're in debt. And I tell you, the only way to get out of debt is to give. It's the only biblical way. But if you don't start to do it, and it's going to hurt, you're in debt, and you're going to add to your debt by beginning to sow. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. But God can make a difference in your life. And you may think, well, you know, I've had such brokenness in my life. Maybe you've suffered like the woman at the well through 5 divorces. Maybe you've had such a broken life where you've been divorced once, maybe twice, maybe I don't know. And you can think, well, I'll never have a good marriage. Yes, you can. Because Jesus can put it right. And maybe you think that I've messed up so much, that I've hurt so many people, that my life will never have any value. Yes, it will. Because even though your sins are as scarlet, Jesus will make you as white as snow. It doesn't matter what you've got. It doesn't matter how you've failed. It doesn't matter how many years you've spent in prison. It doesn't matter how much you've violated people. Jesus can give you a new life, and he can make your life abundant. I don't know who you are. I promise you that. So I'm not going to take any more of your precious time. I'm just going to in those four, the final question I've got. One question: is the Bible true? If it is, how much of it's true? And if it's true, then where am I smarter than God? And my last question is this: in what area are you trying to save yourself? In what area are you trying to save yourself? I know beyond a shadow of a doubt I cannot save myself eternally. I need Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. But why stop there? Have you got financial debts? Are you up to your eyes, over your head? Then why don't you try God's way? Why don't you look at God's chart? Why don't you see what he thinks you should do and what the result will be? And if your relationships you think are so far shot, read it again and realize that God can bring you into a place of abundance. So today I want to just close on that, offer you that. What area are you trying to save yourself? Are you trying to save your own finances? You will fail. Are you trying to save your own health? You will fail. Are you trying to save your own relationships? You will fail. Do it God's way and he will give you an abundance and you're really going to start loving Monday. So Father, I just want to thank you for my brothers and sisters. Lord, I hope I've said something today to encourage them, to minister to them, to give them a life and an abundant life. And Father, while I think of it, I want to bless Zach and those who would like to contribute to his airfare, that he can be a blessing to the people of Zambia and go to them with a blessing, a fruitful blessing. Father, I bless everybody in this place that let us together begin to believe the word as never before, seeking first the kingdom of God, so all these other things will be added unto us. And I thank you for it, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.